Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24 and verse 34. So here is a significant verse relates to today. So this is Luke 24, 34. Here we see the response to the message of the empty tomb. And so Luke 24, 34, the scripture says here, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. The Lord is risen indeed. All right, let's read that in unison, the first five verses here. Here we go now. The Lord is risen indeed. All right, we believe that. So there's an emphasis on the verb there with indeed. And so the Lord has risen. We thank the Lord for that. He rose on Sunday morning. And so every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday 52 times a year. And we're thankful for his resurrection. That's the only hope that we have, is that we who've been regenerated will be resurrected. Not when we die, we'll have a temporary body, but when the Lord comes back, we'll be resurrected and have a glorious body like his. So that's our anticipation. We're thankful for that and so on. So he arose on Sunday morning. He's crucified on Wednesday afternoon, so we have a three-day, three-night time for him in the tomb. He's actually in the tomb for 72 hours. Contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches, they teach a Good Friday. We believe in a Good Wednesday. We talked about Good Wednesday last Wednesday. So we want to be biblical here. And so we're thankful for the Bible truth that we have, and we're thankful that we have a risen Savior. All right, several other announcements. I want to thank everybody for helping clean up the church and beautify the outside and inside of the church building. Appreciate Brother Tommy heading up the outside out there. And so we saw you that a nice sign out there. It'll attract visitors galore, I'm sure. But whether they come in or not, we're glad that for that. We got the grounds fixed up here. And appreciate all the people. So we had turns out to be the fine print for the mighty men. So they preach and they pray, and they also work outside. But we also have some mighty women who help clean the church from within. But the mighty women don't preach. You understand that? So don't get any ideas there. But we're thankful for them. Also now, I've got the sign-up sheet, so I want everybody in the building today to make sure your name's on the sign-up sheet if you're coming. So this is for graduation weekend, so we need a head count. We need a serious head count here. So this will be on graduation weekend. It'll be May 17th and 18th. That's a Saturday and a Sunday. We will meet at 5 o'clock on Saturday at the Marriott, about a mile and a half down the road here. 5 o'clock to honor our graduates with a nice dinner. It'll be a wonderful dinner that you'll have there. We've done this several years now. And then we'll have testimonies from the graduates and so on. So that'll be, so we need to know your head count. How many will be coming? So for the graduates, we expect our church members to be there. But for our graduates, if they want to bring visitors, family, and so on, they can do that. But we need a definite head count. And then on Sunday, our total day on Sunday will be at the Marriott. It won't be here. Won't be anybody here on Sunday. We'll meet down there at Marriott. We'll meet at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. So we have the ballroom at the Marriott. So it's going to be divided. A part of it is we'll have it set up for church services and so on. And then on the other side will be where we have a 12 o'clock dinner for our luncheon. So that Sunday, we ladies won't be bringing any food. We'll be eating there in the we'll be eating there in the dining room at the Marriott. And then about 1:30, we'll have the graduation service. So this gives you kind of a timeline. So probably about 2:30, quarter to 3, we'll be done with everything. So I hope you understand. So for the banquet, we need a head count. The head your head count on the banquet may be different from your head count for the graduation service. So we need two head counts here. So some people have the same number on Saturday as Sunday. Some will have more visitors on Sunday. I get that. But we need the head count there because we've got to give them a head count for the dinners they make. And so they make tremendous dinners there. We had good food there last several times. Got a lot of variety. Now, we found out basically they start taking the food away, so you're not going to get probably second, so you better pack your plate down if you're interested first time around. But whatever. So these will be an exciting weekend. We're thankful for them. We've got two men in our own church. They'll be graduating, Brother White, Brother Burrell, and we'll have others as well. And so at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning, Brother Heinbaugh will be defending his dissertation on the Book of Ruth. And so you're welcome to come to that. That'll be here, though. That'll be here. Won't be any food here, as far as I know. But there'll be a two-hour dissertation defense of his for his dissertation for his doctorate. So these are the details for that weekend. So this will be in the back room. And everybody in the building right now, if you're coming to either or, do you need to have your name on here today? And I will check it before we're done eating, and I will go visit table to table and get your name, all right? So got that down. All right, so then on a more serious note, we're thankful for church people who pray for us and our family. And granddaughter, Allie, is a student at Florida State University, that where the shooting happened on Thursday. She was a student. She was there. She was not injured, but she was terribly frightened on that shooting down there. And so we're thankful the Lord spared her. And we're thankful that you pray for her family, and as we do here, and so on. So there are serious things going on in the world, to be sure. And so we need to pray for one another, and so on. So she's fine. She wasn't going to go home for Easter weekend, but she decided she was. So anyway, all right. Now we are in the book of Acts, chapter 9. So I've got a handout for this, book of Acts. And you be turning in your Bible to Acts. And we continue on. And as we look here, we find the result of the resurrection of Christ in the life of Saul of Tarsus. So let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. All right, and so we're going to start here in verse 8 and go through verse 19. 8 through 19. All right, get the Bible open. Book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 8 through 19. So here we go. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank thee for the changed life of Saul of Tarsus and the Apostle Paul. We thank thee for the experience that he's had. We also thank thee for the experience that we have had as we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. Thank thee for his work on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. And that when we repented and trusted in the Lord, the conversion occurred. We were changed, became a new creature. We pray that that's the experience of everyone in the hearing of this message. We pray that you'll bless us now and help us see the change and the changed life in this man, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in all of this, we see the Lord is the great reverser. Here we have this enemy to the cross is coming in and wants to destroy the Christians. And the Lord stops him in the midst of all this and reverses his whole life. This is what conversion does, conversion, being converted. So he was converted from an unsaved man to a saved man. We see the fruit of his conversion. This is biblical conversion. So we need to make sure we're aware of that, that here he went from darkness unto light. He was converted. And this is what the Lord has done for us or wants to do for us, a changed life. So we ask the question, why are we here in this biblically strong church to hear the Word of God on a regular basis? Are we here for fun and games? Or are we here because we've had a changed life? We want to hear Scripture and the biblical truth. And so we conclude this must be the fruit of repentance. This is why some don't want to come to our church and so on. That's on them. So we're open to giving the truth out. Anyway, as we look here in verses 8 and 9, we see, first of all, the glory of the resurrected Lord had blinded Saul, and he needed his Jewish cohorts to lead him to the city of Damascus. So here, this blinding that occurred. Living in spiritual darkness, Saul was now experiencing physical darkness. So we go from his spiritual darkness to physical darkness. Imprisoner of Baptist was now imprisoned to blindness. Think of that. Saved Saul had the opportunity to contemplate his regeneration in blindness while fasting for 3 days. So he was saved back there in verse 6 when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now he's in submission to the Savior. And so the Lord left him in blindness for 3 days. All right, Paul, you think about what happened. I mean, what else could he do? What has happened here? What has happened to my life? And certainly it was an experience. There was something happened there. He was blinded. But he also heard a voice. The Lord dealt with him. He was converted instantaneously, and he showed the fruit of repentance when he wanted to know what he could do for the Lord. And so here conversion happened. But now he has 3 days to think about this, fasting in darkness for 3 days. So he's thinking, what has happened in my life? Is it something that I have done? No, it's what the Lord has done. So he had to contemplate all of that. And so the blindness testified to the brilliance of the resurrected Jesus Christ. We'll come back to these verses. And nullified any thought that this was a dream, a vision, a hallucination, and his companions could testify as well that something unusual happened on the road to Damascus. So we read Luke 24:34. What's that say again? He is risen indeed. We just read that, right? He is risen indeed. There's an intensity in that adverb, indeed. He is risen indeed. All right? Not just risen, but risen indeed. So there's intensity in that. Notice other verses that relate to this. And so the Lord gives us in Mark 16, for instance. Mark 16, verse 2. Here we have the women come to the tomb, and 3 days. And verse 2 says, and very early in the morning of the first day of the week. Now what day is that? Oh, Sunday. Sunday. They came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So dark, sun starting to rise. Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Notice connection to that with back there in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. See, so here is the Lord's object lesson. 4:2. Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So the blessing that comes, but notice the passage says Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. But the physical Son doesn't have any character traits or any attributes such as righteousness. It's inanimate object, right? And so, here's a play on words. Now, in the Hebrew, reads son, or shemesh, that's the Hebrew word for son. Son of righteousness. So, the physical son doesn't have any righteousness, but the rising of the sun is a picture of the rising of the Lord. And how often does the sun rise? Every day. You ever seen the sun rise? What's it look like? A red and gold and brilliance in the sun there, and just the brilliance of the sun. The blinding sun, right? You can't look at that sun for very long. You don't want to look at that sun very long. It's the blinding. So here, Mark chapter 16, verse 2, is just pulling forward Malachi 4:2. So every day we have a reminder, whether the clouds are out or not, we have a reminder that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's pictured as the Son, has risen. Every day we have a message of the risen Savior. Amen. It's hard to miss. It's hard to miss. And so the Lord gives us a physical object lesson that the Bible gives us this spiritual truth. Now the world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't even know what's moving. But we do. And then notice, this is the person that the Lord that Paul saw. If you look there in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, you see. So what I'm talking about right now is all incidental to Paul, or is it incidental? All right. So here, Revelation chapter 1. And verse 12, we pick it up there in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like the fine brass as it burned in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And so this is the brilliance of the resurrected Christ that Paul saw. And this is what we will see the Lord. And when we are resurrected, we will be like unto him. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We'll be like unto him. We'll be have a glorious resurrected body like his. Now, as I mentioned, when we die, we'll have a temporary body. It won't be a resurrected body, but it'll be a temporary body. But we're talking about a resurrected body, and the Lord had this resurrected body. This is what Paul saw, and it blinded him. It blinded him. And if we stared at the sun, it would quickly blind us. But here, Christ's resurrection, a resurrected body, a glorious body, was far greater than the sun. All right, so he had these companions could testify there's something unusual happened. So they didn't see the resurrected Lord or hear the Lord's resurrected message or message to Paul, but they knew something happened. All right, verse 10 says, just as the Lord had orchestrated the meeting of Philip and the eunuch, it's back there in chapter 8, he likewise orchestrated the meeting of the Baptist with the Christian. The disciple Ananias from Damascus Baptist Church received a vision with a commission to which he responded in faith. Behold, I am here. Isaiah, we'll look at that. He did not know that the task would be strange and difficult. So let's notice there in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. So keep in mind, he's a disciple. He's at Damascus. When Paul eventually gets to Damascus there, he's baptized. So what do? Put some things together. This was Damascus Baptist Church, of which he was a disciple and which would baptize converts, right? Now, if you struggle with that, you're the one with the problem. All right, but we don't struggle with that. We put these things together. So notice here, he named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here. The Lord speaks to him in a vision. So if he speaks to us in a vision, no, he won't do that. But he speaks to us through the word of God, and when he speaks to us through the word of God, we want to say, behold, I am here, Lord. Oh, you want me to do this now? The word of God begins to impress something on our heart. You want me to do this for you? Well, I better do it. You want me to go to Vietnam? Well, am I going to tell him no? Anyway, what do you want me to do, Lord? And so he says, behold, I'm here, Lord. Now, this is what Isaiah said. Let's look back there in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And so the Lord gets Isaiah's attention here. And after the Lord cleanses his lips, because Isaiah is a prophet, he wasn't using his gift of prophecy. And so the Lord had to cleanse his lips. Now he's ready. Verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Us being the triune Godhead. So there is the call. So who's going to serve the Lord? Got any volunteers? Anybody want to serve the Lord? There's the question. Who wants to serve the Lord? Who wants to go? There's a general question. We're looking for volunteers. If you're born again, you're more than a volunteer. I become a servant of the Lord. Then said I, here am I, send me. Okay, now that I've got you surrendered to this, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a very difficult ministry. You're going to have a difficult ministry. You're not going to have many converts. So you sure you still want to go? You want to go or not? You want to back out? No, we surrender to the Lord. We don't know the task at hand, and it will be difficult. Serving the Lord is difficult. And there's a commitment, a cost. But when we say, here am I, send me, we're committed. You can't back out of that. Right? You can't back out. All right, so that's Isaiah, and this is Ananias. So Ananias, I have a task for you. Oh, okay, that's great. What might it be? Well, I've got the enemy of Christianity out there waiting for you. Well, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. He wants to kill us. All right, so here we see the surrender. And so the Lord gives him details in verse 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So here are some of the details that the Lord gives him. So notice, first of all, Lord gives specific geographical details. Damascus was a big city. It's an ancient city. One of the most ancient cities, if not the ancient city. It's a large city. Large city. So it's not like Dinky Little Cromwell. it would be more like New York City or something like this. I mean, it's a large city. But anyway, he says, he gives them directions. He gave geographical details to Ananias, except the zip code. All right. Including the street Straight and the house of Judas. So a certain street. And there's a house on the street. And the house has an owner. And someone named it not just Saul, because Saul was a popular Hebrew name. And so there are a lot of Sauls there in Damascus. But no, he's Saul of Tarsus. Oh, not that Saul. Yeah, that Saul. For him to find in the large city of Damascus. The man was praying. By the way, he was the infamous persecutor of Baptist Saul of Tarsus. All right, so here he's praying. And now trying to encourage with information, encourage Ananias, the Lord revealed to the Baptist that the man had seen in a vision a man named Ananias who would be coming to put his hand on him to allow reception of sight. And so the Lord gives him this encouragement. So you see how the Lord is orchestrating these two men. So Saul of Tarsus is blind, 3 days blind. He needs help. He's praying that the Lord will intervene for him. And the Lord speaks to Ananias and says in a vision, here's a man praying. He's in this house at this place, and you need to go see him. And so the Lord orchestrated all this. The Lord orchestrates everything, heaven and earth. He orchestrates our lives and so on. And he leads and guides. And he knows what we're doing, but as he's orchestrating our lives, we have accountability in our lives. We're not talking about fatalism, right? Not talking about fatalism, because within his orchestration of our lives, he gives us human responsibility to react to what's going on. All right, so we put these points together, but anyway, the Lord dealt with Ananias. And so now we're in verse 13 and 14. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So think of this now. Damascus is about 135 miles away. So this news was traveling fast. Oh, wait a minute. Why was there a church at Damascus? Because Saul scattered people way up north in Damascus. And so they knew. And now I'd say this church probably pretty fresh, freshly put together here and so on, just like the one at Samaria. And so here he speaks to Ananias, verse 13. So he says, I've heard of many by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias, presumably, was a church member there. There wasn't a church at Damascus before. There was one at Jerusalem. So he's a church member at Jerusalem. And maybe some of his own friends and loved ones were killed. So he knew about this Saul of Tarsus. And then he says, and here he hath authority. So now how did he find this out? He's got authority. He's got authority from the Jews in Jerusalem to come up here and drag us back. Bind all that call on thy name. So let's think of this and first point there. What if the Baptist Ananias disobeyed? What if he disobeyed? No, I'm not going to do this. This is too hard. Send somebody else. No, not me. My life would be at stake. Now, if we die in the will of God, how better to die? You're either going to die in the will of God or you're going to die out of the will of God. So what's it going to be? What's it going to be? I want to die in the will of God. And so if dying in the will of God brings about something terrible, amen. Couldn't be any more terrible than the cross, right? I mean, we are talking about Easter Sunday, right? All right. So, but what if Baptist Ananias disobeyed? See, so, well, I'm glad he didn't. What about your life? You disobey the Lord about doing the will of God? All right. Obedience brings great blessing. On the other hand, Ananias' name is in the eternal word of God, that he obeyed. Think of that. Well, if he disobeyed, well, it'd have to be Joe there, or somebody else that jumped in and did it. No, it's Ananias. Obedience brings great blessing. Think of this. I am the one who was able to talk to this converted Saul of Tarsus. And as a Baptist church member, I was able to tell him the will of God for his life. Think of that. So the hesitant Ananias questioned with objections, such as knowing his fearful name, his murderous testimony, and devilish purpose to bind all Christians. So notice he says that. I've heard by many of this evil man. Who's the evil man? Saul of Tarsus. How much evil he had done. So he had done murderous things. We're told that. He was a murderer, or Saul too, the murderer, certainly of Stephen, but others, to the saints at Jerusalem. All right. Next point. Of course, why was there a Baptist church in Damascus? Because Saul caused the Baptist or the saints in Jerusalem to scatter. That's why. So actually, he's now one of the church plants he accidentally started. So, see, the Lord's the great reverser. He greatly reversed Saul of Tarsus, who was against his own will starting churches, to now being a church planner. Think of that. The Lord reverses things. He's the great reverser. That's why he's done with our life. He reversed us from us being sinners on our way to hell to now saints on our way to heaven. He's the great reverser. All right. So, the saints there. So, we focus on the saints. Notice some verses here in verse 41, Acts 9:41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. So Christians are called saints. So we're all saints. We're all saints. So we got Saint Gagnon over here sang for us. Appreciate that musical you did, Brother Saint. All right. And others. So we have saints. We are saints. We can call ourselves saints. You can call me St. Thomas if you want. There you go. Anyway. All right, we're moving on here. And so next point, Luke's focus was upon the doctrine of God, who is the great reverser in human history. So this is the Lord's life verse. Remember that back there in Luke chapter 4. Let's look back there in Luke chapter 4. And so the Lord found his calling in a passage out of Isaiah 6, 61 rather. And so there in Luke 4:18. He's citing Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted people who needed healing. To preach deliverance to captives. Captives needed deliverance. Recovering of sight to the blind. The blind needed sight. To set up liberty at them that are bruised. And so here, when the Lord came, he claimed the verse. He's the great reverser. I want to reverse the lives of sinners who are in all types of sin and complications because of sin. And I want to reverse their lives to where they can see now, certainly physically, but also spiritually, and have a new life. So he's the great reverser. That's his theme. And here we see the reversing going on here. He used the great doer of evil to the My Church movement. Christ said, I will build my church. To become the great doer of good. Saul went from being the great persecutor of Baptists to Paul being the great promoter of Baptists. Look at that reversal. A great reversal. And you think of your own life. There you are in your own life. Stuck in religion or not. Going to church or not. Because you had to or you felt you needed to for salvation. But now you come to church because you've been redeemed. Great reversal there. So, and then Paul cites what the Lord has done. Let's look there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here it says, testimony, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where he says, in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the Lord enabled him because he's faithful. He became a faithful church member there at Damascus. And as he continued to be faithful, then the Lord allowed him to expand. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul's life was a pattern. I mentioned that last week. But notice his obtaining mercy is never... I was a pretty good person, but the Lord saw how good I was, so he wanted to save me and make me a good Christian now. No, that wasn't it at all. The Lord was merciful to this terrible sinner who was murdering Christians. All right. So, we move on here. In verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Said unto Ananias, that is, go thy way. For he is chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. See, at this point, blind Saul of Tarsus did not know the will of God. He didn't know this. He had to be told the will of God by a church member. You only know the will of God by being a church member. Those who are not church members, even though they're Christian, they don't know the full will of God. By the way, part of the full will of God is being a church member. So, and that means being baptized into a New Testament church. So, Saul didn't know the will of God. Ananias did. Can you imagine that? And I can say we as church members here, we know the will of God for people who are Christians but are not in this church or other churches. We know the will of God. We know it. We can just tell them, I know the will of God for your life. And so, he had to go before Gentiles. Oh, the Gentiles. Right. Well, we just got over the Samaritans. Now we're dealing with Gentiles. Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So notice this, and I'll give you some references on that as well in verse 15. If you look there in Galatians, for instance, book of Galatians, chapter 1. Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, so here the Lord allowed him to be born, pleased the Lord to have Saul of Tarsus to be born, and called me by his grace. So that was pleasing to the Lord. So if you've been called by the grace of God, you've pleased the Lord, because it was pleasing to him to call you in grace. And to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That's the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So this is Luke's way of expressing, if he didn't confer with flesh and blood, with whom did he confer? Conferred with God. See, he didn't go around telling people, I've been called. I want to talk to the Lord about this. And then he's very careful in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles, but he went to Arabia, and 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem. So he didn't need to run to the apostles, say, I've been saved now. No, the Lord had to take some time with him. Had to take some time with him in the Arabian desert, and so the Lord did. So remember, he had a three-day time of thinking about his conversion. Then he had a period of time when he's in the Arabian desert learning the mysteries from the Lord and so on. All right, so we have the revelation of God's will for his life, verse 15. Notice, furthermore, so Lord remonstrated as he revealed, that's to Ananias, as he revealed to the Baptist church member, the will of God for the saved but unbaptized non-church member. Saul was in the kingdom of God, the realm of regeneration. But Ananias was also in the church of God or the Baptist assembly. The will of God can only be known in the place of truth. Paul was prepared, chosen vessel to bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. So we looked there in Galatians, other passages. To the king, so there in Acts 26, we could look there quickly to Kings. Here to King Agrippa, and 26, 1 and 2. To, I think myself, happy King Agrippa. So he appeared to King Agrippa, gave his testimony there in chapter 26. And to the Jews, so certainly to the Jews, when he left Antioch as a church planner, he went to the synagogues first and preached the gospel to the Jews. So we see he was preaching to Jews, kings, Gentiles, or Gentiles, kings, Jews. He had a ministry to all men. And he was unique in that sense. And so, but he had to find this out. Then notice in verse 16 through 19, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So notice, of all men, certainly in the first century, he was the most privileged man with the gospel. But because he had great privilege before the Lord brought him great suffering to keep him humble. Paul could not go around boasting about the Lord's will, and boy, I get to go to Gentiles and kings. I get to talk to kings. Lord kept him humble. See, kept him humble, just like all the characters in the Bible. The Lord kept Joseph humble, right? Kept Jeremiah humble, right? He kept Job humble, right? He kept Mary humble. He kept Saul of Tarsus humble. The Apostle Paul humble. And so that's what he does. When we have great privilege, he keeps us humble. About the time we do something for the Lord, we get puffed up. Look what I did. Oh, look what I did. Boy, the Lord chose the right person to do this. Boom. What happens tomorrow? Next day. So he keeps us humble. Keeps us humble before the Lord. So he must suffer great things. If you want to see the great things he suffered, we can turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here he gives a list of this. So we see the context of all this. What great things did he suffer? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives us a listing on this. And he does it. He says, I speak as a fool. I speak foolishly. I'm not bragging, but you want to know, I'm a true apostle. You think about these false apostles there at Corinth. What are they doing? They're doing this for money. I'm showing you what I went through to be an apostle to you. He has to do this under inspiration. He says, I speak as a fool. That's verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? That's the false apostles there at Corinth. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, deaths off of the Jews 5 times, received by 40 stripes, save one. Those are the compassionate Jews. They couldn't go over to 40, so they stayed under 40 at 39. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. And goes on about the perils and everything else. And then he says in verse 28, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, the churches he started. And how he was heartbroken over these churches that he started because there were so many defectors in these churches. He mentioned some. All right, so the Lord caused him to go through great suffering. Furthermore, in the paragraph there, Ananias found him, laid hands on him, called him Brother Saul. So Ananias then received the Lord's revelation by faith, called him Brother Saul, testified to him, facilitated in his sight and spirit filling, and was involved in his church membership immersion and his eating and strengthening. So Paul gets saved, and he gets baptized into the Damascus Baptist Church. He's a member there. Then converted and baptized, Saul of Tarsus became an active Baptist in the body of Christ at Damascus. So, verse 19 says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now we'll get into what he did next time, verse 20, but straightway he preached Christ. So he was an active church member. He wasn't just the pew warmer. He was active and involved, doing something for the Lord. And the Lord used him. And so this is how he grew. He learned the will of God from a Baptist church member as he became a Baptist church member. And then he served the Lord as well. And so here we see strong teaching on the importance of the Lord's My Church movement and all of this. All right, so... Here, this is why he can say, in let's look in Romans 12, for instance, we conclude with this. Here's what he can say in Romans chapter 12. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. I said, that's what Paul did. He did that. He can preach that. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's in the local church. He finds out the good and acceptable perfect will of God. And that means that he's going to go to the Gentiles and kings and Jews and suffer. That's the perfect will of God for him. Well, wait a minute, suffering, that doesn't sound like a perfect will for me. All right. Then he goes on, talks about the one body, talks about the spiritual gifts here, and the whole passage here all relates to this, but he could teach this and he could preach this because he practiced this. And that's what we need to learn here as well. So we learn about the life of Paul, the conversion of him, and his immediate commitment to serve the Lord in the assembly. And we think what the Lord did there. And the Lord used him in a mighty way. The sinner that he was. Now, how many of us have murdered somebody? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. I'm a mandated reporter, remember. But nevertheless, the Lord was able to use this wretched sinner that wanted to destroy the My Church movement as he got converted. And he can use us as well. So we're thankful for that. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can open the Word of God. We thank you for the life of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. We pray that you'll help us to emulate him as a pattern in our salvation and sanctification and our service. We pray that you'll bless us now, bless each one in the hearing of this, and use the Word of God to strengthen us, we ask for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.